Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are so grateful for the life that we have through faith in Jesus by your grace and the resurrected power that gives us the ability to walk in the victory you have won. I pray, Father, that today as we study your word, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your truth, that you would settle any doubts and resurrect in us, Lord, a desire to live for your glory. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray, and everyone said, amen. It's so good to see you guys today. You may be seated. Before we begin to continue our series called Get Real, I want to give you some information about our schedule moving forward here. We have followed the lead of others, and we've had phase one and phase two and phase three, and we're open and we're doing business on Wednesday nights and in kids ministry and all the rest. But with the changes that are taking place in our community according to COVID-19 and respecting the wisdom of the authority in our country and those who are studying this disease, we have decided that from this point forward to August 16th, that we are going to roll back to phase one. Okay, now let me tell you what that means. That means there are going to be no activities here on Wednesday nights. We're still going to be online. We have a pastor's Bible study. We just met Wednesday night, and we had such a great time studying God's word, and there were small groups meeting. But we believe that wisdom would compel us to pull back, recognizing that there is some level of concern about what happens in small groups. And so we are beginning this week. There will be no Wednesday night activities. We will have two worship services on Sunday morning, just like we are right now. But there will be no kids ministry offered during that time. So if you have children that you're bringing, they're more than welcome to join us in worship here. The elders and I, we work together to come to that decision. We trust that the way we schedule our week isn't going to affect the impact that our ministry has in this community, offering hope. And so that's what we're going to do. And we'll be right here next Sunday morning. And if you're so inclined, you can join us on Wednesday nights for the pastor's Bible study, and our student ministry and children's ministry will be reaching out to your families to let you know exactly how that's going to work going forward. All right, so our series, Get Real, has been a study in the book of James, and what we've learned about real life, according to James, who is a bit of a taskmaster, is that real life, a real faith life, is about action. At the heart of his message was, listen, we don't just read the Bible, we obey it. We don't just learn about the faith, we live it. And so whether it's proactively doing some good that we have an opportunity to do that God puts in our path, or whether it's wrestling with one temptation or another, there's always something that we can be doing to celebrate and demonstrate that our faith is real. So it's somewhat surprising that as we get to the very end of the book, and we're going to be looking in James chapter 5 today, and we come to the next to the last point that James is making, it's somewhat surprising that he addresses perhaps the most mystical, least tangible aspect of our faith journey. And that's prayer. Now, to this point, there was generally a beginning and an end to what he was telling us to do. When you're tempted to tear someone down, stop, lift them up instead. Good, done. When we're tempted to argue about what we know about the faith and show that we're smarter than everybody else, he says stop. And instead of arguing about it, exercise it and serve the needy, meet the needs of widows and orphans. And in meeting needs and encouraging other people, those people who need a pick-me-up, we can say we had a job to do and we did it. There was a hole there, and to God's glory we filled it. But if you ever think critically about prayer, you recognize that it's really not like that. Prayer is one of those tasks that never seems to be finished. You know, when we mow the lawn or pay the bills, put away the dishes, or provide meals to someone who is hungry, we can look back at what we've done with satisfaction and say, it is finished. I've done my part. But with prayer, it's different. The hard work of prayer it's never really done. And that's frustrating. And at times it's even off-putting for task-oriented people who would like to say, I'm finished. Sometimes we say, I would rather get to work and put legs to my prayers than be still before God and pray. But perhaps the frustration that we experience is due to the fact that we look at prayer as a task. I think part of the wisdom of James' approach that we're going to find here today is that the taskmaster himself is saying, look, we've got it all wrong. Prayer is not a task of life. Prayer is life for the believer. It is not a task of life. It is life for the believer. We have a tendency to talk in Christian circles as we're talking about our walk with God. We talk about a devotional time. We talk about a prayer time. A prayer life. But the reality is that if we are walking in the Spirit of God, prayer is life. It is a sign that we are alive, that the faith is alive in us. And so just as the living eat and breathe and move, those who have life in Christ pray. So it's not a task that we have to do. It's just something we do. It is part of the rhythm of our experience with the living Lord Jesus. It's part of the rhythm of our experience with our Redeemer. It is as normal as breathing, as necessary as eating, and as natural as falling off a log. Look at what James has to say about prayer in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, in that passage of Scripture, James makes a controversial statement that appears to contradict our experience, and we're going to talk about it. But first things first, we need to see how James says prayer is life. Now, he begins by asking the question, when should we pray? That's really what he's getting at. That's the implied question here. When should we pray? And he begins by saying that we should pray when we're in trouble. No question about it. Is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Now, the question is that trouble of our own making? Is it circumstantial trouble where we've met with some unfortunate challenges? Or is that trouble from our enemy, where Satan is pushing against us? Well, the answer to those questions is yes. Yes. When you are in trouble because you did something wrong, if you cheated on your taxes, lied to your parents, took something that wasn't yours, failed your family, when you need forgiveness, you should pray. When there's trouble because of your circumstances, you lost your job, your car battery died, or you have a leak in your house that's caused mold, when you are sick, you should pray. And certainly when you're persecuted for doing the right thing, what James said last week was standing firm according to the faith. When you're facing opposition from your enemy, you should put on the armor of God and pray. James' message is that trouble, any trouble, should trigger prayer. Life brings trouble, and life is prayer, so pray. Pray. Then he says, we shouldn't just pray when we're in trouble, although some of us do. He says we should also pray when we're happy. Right, when things are good and we're in that zone of blessing that we long for, when we have a smile on our face and there's pep in our step, then we need to pray in recognition of where those blessings come from. Remember, James wrote in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, every good and perfect gift, all of them, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All the blessings that we experience in this fallen world, the world that is working against us, come straight from God, and they should elicit praise from us. As a matter of fact, James says, in those times, we should be singing, letting the joy that is in our hearts lead to a song on our lips. What do we sing? Don't Worry, Be Happy? Or Celebration by Kool and the Gang? No, we're singing songs of praise to God, celebrating that we are the beneficiaries of the fact that God delights in blessing His children with joy and happiness. And when we celebrate His goodness in song, we are praying. So, when do we pray? Remember, that was the question. We pray in trouble and we pray in happiness, which from James' perspective encapsulates all of life. That is all the time. We pray. We pray because it's prayer that animates life with God. Paul was angling at the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians when he wrote these words. He said, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Listen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking for God, both of these men were saying, listen, prayer is not a task that you check off and move on from. It's not another thing on your to-do list that you can check off when you've written in your journal or worked through your prayer list or attended a prayer meeting. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They should be a part of your life of prayer, but they can't be the sum and substance of your life of prayer. Unceasing prayer in all circumstances is God's will for you. This, you want to know what God's will is? This is His will. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, it's His will for you because it's His way of life. Now, why is that? Why prayer? Why that one thing that we can't seem to nail down and it's never finished and we live in guilt about our lack of prayer? Why is prayer the way to life? The answer is really simple. It's because without prayer, we can't fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, you are created on purpose for a purpose, to do good works, to advance His kingdom, to glorify our Father in heaven. And being created to glorify God means that we love what He loves, we act as He acts, and we live as He lives. And the lifeblood of that sacred call is prayer. Remember, it's what animates our life with God. Without it, without prayer, our faith withers on the vine, and we fail the purpose for which we were created. So listen, prayer is a continual, natural part of life that is oriented toward God and lived in His presence. And when you are living a life of prayer, you are living in the presence and the power of God. You are inviting Him to be a part of your, not just your everyday experience, but every moment of your everyday. And it makes a difference. It's exactly what James was getting at when he closed verse 16. Look what he said. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, let's talk about righteousness a minute. We know that righteousness basically means doing right, right? Righteousness is about getting it right. But it also includes being right. And I'm not talking about being right in an argument. I'm not talking about being on the right side of a sporting event or being on the right side of politics. What I'm talking about is being right before God. That's what it is to be righteous. You are right before God. And the theological word for that concept is justification. Listen to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 and then finish up in verse 28. Listen to these words. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Okay, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace." You know what justified means? It's just as if I had never sinned. We are made righteous, justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." What's he saying? Being comes before doing. Being righteous precedes doing righteousness. Being righteous precedes doing righteousness. We can't be right before God without faith in Jesus. Because of sin, we cannot accomplish a righteousness of our own. So we are made righteous by God first. Then we practice righteousness by his power working through us in prayer. Remember what James said? The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. We are made righteous by God, and then by his strength, we live in righteousness. That's why prayers are powerful and effective. The prayer of the person who is justified, made righteous by faith in Christ, is powerful and effective because God grants power to his children who are committed to living according to his will. They receive power enabled to advance his kingdom cause. Now, James says, let me give you three examples of the effective power of prayer. And here they are. They're prayers for healing. There are prayers for forgiveness. And then there are the prayers of Elijah. Now, the example of the powerful prayers for healing, that's where we find the controversy. Based upon our experience, it just doesn't always seem to work out. Look what James said in verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Not may make the sick person well, not might make the sick person well, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, the controversy of that passage of Scripture obviously revolves around the fact that James says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, anyone who has ever been a part of this process knows that's not always true. It's just not. As a matter of fact, I can name someone in our church family that we prayed over in this manner, and they were not healed here on earth. By the same token, I can name someone in our church family that we prayed over according to that prescription, and God healed them of the sickness we prayed for. So what gives? Is this a broken promise from God? No, God's a promise keeper, not a broken promise. Was it because we did it wrong? It wasn't that, because we followed the directions of the passage to a T. The fact is that in that prescription, there are two conditions that only God knows when they are met. Okay, and here are the two conditions. James said the anointing of oil was to be done in the name of the Lord, and then he says the prayer must be offered in faith. So was it a lack of faith on the part of the elders and myself that my friend wasn't healed here? No, the truth is we prayed in faith on both occasions. The issue comes down to understanding what it means to pray or anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the Greek word for name comes from two words. One of them means the mind, and one of them means to know. The idea of the name is to know the mind. When we pray in the name of the Lord, we are praying according to the mind or the will of God. And sometimes, obviously, it's not God's will to heal a person here on earth. So sometimes when we do everything according to the prescription, the person is not healed. But if we think critically about it, that's not a surprise to us. As a matter of fact, we know that it is consistent with all the teaching on prayer in Scripture. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. He says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, according to my mind and my will, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we say, "God, I want my investments to soar, 50% increase in Jesus' name," and then walk away and expect God to do that. Doesn't mean He's going to give us a new car or a great job or a new house. That's not what He's saying. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not a magic wand or a magic word that we attach to the end of the prayer and then move on as if God has no choice but to answer it. Praying in the name of Jesus means praying in the will of God. In John 15, 16, He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." 1 John 5:14, the disciple, the beloved disciple, writes these words, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," if we ask anything that is truly in His name, He hears us. Praying in the name of Jesus means that we are praying in perfect harmony with God's will. And God is still God. He is still Creator. He is still sovereign. And it's His will that He does, oftentimes on the backs of our prayers. But if our prayers trump His will, if we were able to pray and make God do what we wanted Him to do, hold Him hostage by a little phrase in the name of Jesus, then we would be sovereign and He would be servant. But that's not the way it works. He is sovereign and we are servants. See, the promise of healing here hinges upon our praying in harmony with God's will. And when we do, God promises to step in on the wings of our prayers and heal the sick. Now, the second example that James refers to of the powerful, effective prayer life of prayer is the healing of forgiveness that comes through prayer. Look at verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, one of the hardest things to get to in life is forgiveness. It's just not something we muster up on our own. It requires the power of God working through prayer. And James says, it starts with confession. Now, confession should be made always in the arena of offense. Okay? So, what does that mean? It means if my sin is against God, I go to my prayer closet and I confess my sin before God, and He's faithful and just to forgive me. If my sin is against a family member or a friend, then I confess it to the person I have offended. Confession is made in the arena of offense. If it is against my entire family or against my church family, then I make my confession in that arena. And then once confessed, those who are involved, James says, should pray. Pray for a spirit of forgiveness. Pray for the will to forgive. And through that prayer, God releases His forgiving power, and we are healed from bitterness and hurts. But it comes with prayer. It comes through prayer. And when God releases the power of forgiveness, our healing is complete. Finally, James uses Elijah as an example of powerful prayer. Now, the story here comes from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Here's what was going on. Elijah was a powerful prophet. He spoke on God's behalf. And in chapter 17, the nation of Israel had just wandered far, far away from God. They were worshiping other gods, and it was a disaster. And so God said, look, let Elijah know that he wanted to withhold rain. He revealed his will to Elijah, and Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, the heavens were like brass, no rain. After 3.5 years, God said, you know, I want to bring my people back to me. It's time to make it rain. And so Elijah decided that he would have a face-off with the prophets of Baal. Baal was the god they were worshiping, and so he called everybody up to Mount Carmel, and there were 250 prophets of Baal, and there was one Elijah. And they had this great battle, and in the battle, God revealed himself to be the one true God. All the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and all the people said, yes, we will follow God. He's the one true God. And Elijah prayed. And he prayed that there would be rain. And that's exactly what happened. God sent rain. He healed the land. There was a great harvest. And he saved the people. But as a way of encouraging us to pray, James says that Elijah's prayers were not answered because he was a prophet. They weren't answered because he was a super follower of God. James says he was a human being just like we are. Just like we are. If James had been a football coach, he would have said, listen to me, Elijah puts his pants on one leg at a time just like you do. Elijah is nothing special. His prayers were answered because he was praying in the name of the Lord. He was praying God's revealed will for the nation of Israel. And what James is saying is that if you pray in the same way, God will hear your prayers. If you are connected with Jesus through faith in Him, you are righteous and you have the opportunity to do righteousness through, in God's power, through your prayers. And it's exactly what James wants us to understand. Prayer is not just something you check off so you don't feel guilty. Prayer is something we do. We pray without ceasing in good times and bad. And we pray the revealed will of God through Scripture. And then when we pray according to what God wants for God's people, He demonstrates His power through prayer. There is healing, there is forgiveness, there is hope for our nation. Now you say, well, okay, if we pray all the time, but we don't always pray in God's will, isn't that bad? Should we only pray when we're praying in God's will? No, 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 no. Remember, pray without ceasing. And I don't know about you, but I'm comfortable saying that I don't always get it right in my walk before God. So what about those prayers that are prayed against God's will? Or that aren't in alignment with God's will? Well, that doesn't diminish God's love for us. I have four children, and sometimes they ask me for things that I know wouldn't be great to give them. But I love the fact that they come to me as part of our relationship. And the relationship builds when we're able to communicate yes sometimes and no sometimes. And that's what's true in our walk with God. We don't always have to get it right. As a matter of fact, He knows we aren't always going to get it right. But as we pray, if we pray as we go, we're going to be transformed more into the image of His Son. And we're going to learn more about the mind of Christ. And the more we pray, the more we walk with God, the more likely we are to pray in God's will, and the more likely we are to experience God's power. Now, let me ask you a question. Is prayer a task for you? Or is it a way of life? Is your walk with God animated by prayer? Is your faith alive because you're praying? When do you pray? All the time. It's life lived Godward. It's remembering that He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Prayer just invites Him to reveal His presence. So, when do you pray? Let's bow our heads. In His presence here today, let the Holy Spirit guide your prayers to Him this morning. And I just want you to confess to Him where you are. Look, God doesn't want you to feel guilty about your prayer life. He wants you to walk in victory in your prayer life. So it's not about guilt. It's about, hey, take the information, the truth that we received from James today, and ask God for the wisdom and the will to apply it. Confess that you have minimized prayer into a prayer time, and ask God to give you the ability to make prayer life. And then resolve that that's what you're going to do. Don't just pray in trouble. Pray in good times as well. Father, thank you so much for just relieving the pressure. Thank you for reminding us that prayer is just a natural byproduct of a life lived with you. May our lives be a celebration of your presence. And Lord, as we pray, continue to teach us to pray. Transform our minds so that we will have the mind of Christ and pray according to your will. And when we don't, Lord, I pray that you would step into those moments and show us your truth for your glory and for our transformation. It's in the strong name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Now listen, I want to go back to something I said earlier. Being comes before doing. Being righteous, being in right relationship with God comes first, and then there's power in our prayers. So remember, the most important thing is accepting the grace of God that justifies us with Him, that makes us righteous. The question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you know for sure that you have trusted the good news that Jesus lived and died for you, was buried in a tomb, borrowed for 3 days because he came back to life? And that's the beginning. That's where we're justified. All of us must be justified by faith in Jesus. And then, when we are made righteous, we enjoy God's power to do righteousness. Let me encourage you, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, there's no better time than this one to begin that journey with God. And as you go, make life prayer. Father, thank you for access to your throne of grace and mercy. Thank you for the grace of truth. And thank you for the possibilities that we have to live out your purpose through prayer. Help us to be faithful to that call. In Christ's name, I pray.